We're all of us familiar with the oft-quoted passage from the Sermon on the Mount that states that we're to be the light of the world. If you know what it is, you can start turning there. If not, I'll tell you in a moment. It's Matthew 5 and verses 14 through 16. I'm going to read this first of all, and then comment about it and talk about how it relates to the topic that we're going to be talking about in Bible study today. Matthew 5, starting in verse 14, says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I don't know how many umpteen times you've probably heard this scripture quoted. So this is umpteen and one, I guess, that you've heard it. But maybe it's going to be a little bit different perspective today, a narrow perspective or a perspective that relates very directly to the Feast of Tabernacles. Because certainly this injunction, this exhortation that God gives us is very true at the Feast of Tabernacles, where we are on display for the entire 8 days that we're here at the feast. And what I'm talking about here is being a light to the world, and also the aspect that says a city that's built on a hill can't be hidden. How many of you live in a city that's up on a hill like San Francisco or somewhere like that? Anybody out here live in those areas? Okay. Seattle, right, area? So you know what that means. And I think even if you don't, you can understand the meaning of this, that there's no way to hide it. When we were serving in another area, El Paso and Las Cruces, there was an area outside of Las Cruces, New Mexico, where you could come back in and you're in a high area and you could see the city down there below. That's sort of the opposite thing. But it was the same principle. It was there for everybody to see. There's no way to hide it. City of San Francisco, a city built on a hill. You can't hide it. You can see it a long ways off from a distance. This is true of every one of us. Our example is seen by a lot more people than what we realize. And certainly it's true here at the Feast of Tabernacles, where there are over 1,000 of us here. I was sitting, I won't tell you what restaurant it is necessarily, but it's a well-known one quite nearby the festival location. And I was sitting over there having lunch, and I overheard some of the waiters saying, "Oh yeah, they got this convention going on over there in the fairground." You know, and I don't remember what they said, but they know that we're here. And I believe probably they know in many cases who is there from this location, from the feast. We can't hide it. How many of you remember back in the days when we used to have the festival bumper stickers? You remember? Oh, wow. Need I say more, right? You know, in a way, that was kind of a good reminder because everybody knew, oh, these people are feastgoers. Well, just sort of envision it. I'm not saying that's going to happen again. Probably it won't. I think there may be reasons why they discontinued that, but and that's another subject. You can hit up Mr. Malir on that one if you think we'd like to have us back again, but it's a good reminder, okay, that we are on display when we're at the Feast of Tabernacles in particular, because we're a big duck in a little pond in some areas, as the saying goes. 1,000 people here for 8 days makes quite an impact in the community. And probably some of you have heard that as well, some of the places you've been, restaurants or whatever. But the thing is, you know, this is also true all throughout the year, wherever we are and whomever we come in contact with. So it's certainly very appropriate that we consider the subject of our example here at the feast. And I want to put it in a little different way and emphasize this in the context of the fact that we are here, not just here at the feast, but every day of the year, we are representatives of the kingdom of God. We're official representatives of the kingdom of God. And that's just another way of saying we're setting the example, but an example for what and why? Because of the fact that we are representing the kingdom of God, which is what God, as we know, intends to usher in at the return of his son, Jesus Christ. We are now advanced emissaries or representatives of that kingdom. Everything we do, every contact that we have in life, it's important to bear in mind that we are representing the kingdom of God. I would like to share with you some specific aspects from scriptures and from personal experience and observations of how we can be better representatives for the kingdom of God. Because this is true of everybody. It's true of little children. It's true of adults who need to be like little children, like you've already heard about in the fine message here this afternoon. It's true of older folks. I won't say older than what, You can fill in that one. I've learned you don't use older or younger and then put a number with it. That's a good way to get in trouble. It's true of people who are handicapped. It's true of everybody. Every one of us are representatives of the kingdom of God. Every one of us are like a light on a hill that's setting an example that really cannot and should not be hidden. It tells us, don't put a bushel basket. It doesn't make sense. You know, we've got a light up here. I wouldn't come up here and say, well, there's a light here. Let me cover this up so it'll do what it's supposed to do. That doesn't make sense. Light is supposed to shine. We are to allow it to shine. Now, it doesn't say, take this light and shine it in people's eyes and force it on them either. Say, oh, no, here comes that guy again. He's going to try to convert me. And we know better than that. Our problem over the years has been sometimes to go to the opposite extreme. I'll never forget there was a guy one time that told me he was actually proud of himself because somebody was asking him these burning questions about what he believed, and he was bragging at how cleverly he was able to change the subject. And I thought, what? Is that what this says? So he was bragging about how clever he was covering this light with a bushel basket. Let the light shine. You can actually bring up the subject once in a while in context. You know that? Somebody on the job says, boy, signs are really getting bad. I wonder where it's all headed. Bing! There's an opportunity to make a comment. Not say, oh, I'm glad you asked. Sit down. I got something to tell you. But just bring it up. You know, Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we are filled with the kingdom of God, it's going to come out. And it's going to come out in a natural way, not a forced way. Can you imagine when people come up in the second resurrection, there are going to be some of them who are going to say, why didn't you tell me about this? And you can say, well, I knew you weren't being called, they wouldn't have understood. That's no excuse. We could say that about preaching the gospel, couldn't we? Why bother to preach the gospel? Because most people aren't going to listen to it anyway. It's our responsibility. At least we've told them. They don't then can't come up and say, well, you know, nobody told me. We can say, well, you know, I tried to tell you, and then they say, yeah, I know. I just really wasn't ready to listen. So like I said, we're going to talk about some aspects of this in terms of representing the kingdom of God in many aspects of our lives. And obviously, I can't cover a lot of things because there are a lot of different categories involved. But we're talking about things like in the marketplace, at school, on the job, and other areas of our lives. We'll talk about what the Bible says about representing the kingdom of God and specific ways to apply these Bible principles based on lessons and experience that I've had in the business world, as well, for those of you who own a business or otherwise self-employed, because there's some valuable specific, and these are just principles, I say just principles, but I'm saying they're principles. I'm not going to spell all the details, but I think you can fill in the details when you understand the principle. All right, so let's first consider what this passage is telling us. First of all, what can we glean from the metaphor of light? I'm going to tell you, what does it say you're the light of? What do we glean from this? What does this say to us? What does light do? Okay. Light shows the way, makes it clear which way you should go. We could illustrate that. We'd have somebody turn off all the lights in here and say, okay, make your way to the restroom. Something bad might happen in the way. No, lights are to help us to be able to see the way. It's pretty plain. The lesson we already talked about, the city on a hill. Our example cannot be hidden. Everybody sees it and notices it. More people than you realize see what you're doing. And probably in many cases, they're not going to say anything about it yet. I'll get to that later as well. Third thing is we're told to let our light shine and not try to hide it. And the fourth thing is, it says this will result in people glorifying God. Now, I could ask how many of you have had somebody come up and just, oh, thank you, God, for this wonderful Christian life and example. Have you seen anybody had that happen? If so, come up and tell us. Okay, we think, well, wait a minute, isn't that what it says? Is that because you're not setting a good example? Well, we'll answer that later in the sermon, because this is going to happen. This is going to happen. But as is often the case, the Bible is written here a little, there a little, and there's another scripture we'll look at toward the end that gives us the answer of when and how this is going to take place. So in the meantime, I don't have my notes, so I better say it. There's a scripture in Galatians that says, don't become weary in well-doing. Because in due season we will reap if we don't faint. And I think that's, don't write it down, but I think it's Galatians 3:16. I'll stick my neck way out here. I have a marked Bible, so I can think I can find it pretty quick here. Because we can think, well, I guess it isn't working because nobody's ever glorified God because of my example, so I guess it must not be working. So, no, it says don't do that. We need to continue to do good. Well, I was wrong. It's Galatians 6 and verses 9 and 10. That's why I said don't write it down. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. We are representing the kingdom of God in preaching the gospel. We're representing the kingdom of God in our daily lives. We all would like to see better results here and now. But this scripture tells us, guarantees us, don't give up hope. Just because you're not reaping these great rewards now, keep on doing it, because you will reap. Okay, so that's one thing to keep in mind. It will happen. I guarantee you it will. Why is it so important to learn how to represent the kingdom? That's what you're talking about today. Well, for one thing, our destiny involves teaching others in the millennium, in second resurrection, what we're learning now, right? We all know that. We're here in training, at the feast, at Sabbath services, in Bible studies. In every area of our lives, we're training for our future responsibility of teaching others in the world tomorrow. Famous passage in Isaiah 30, we've all heard many times. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 through 21. It says, the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. We've already heard references to other scriptures that point this out. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. This is talking about something that's going to happen during the millennium. And now the famous verse, verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, the world's going to go through very tough times. But even so, God says, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes will see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. So this is our destiny. This is us here, assisting Jesus Christ, teaching people, showing them this is the way to go. Well, the second point is, obviously, we have to learn the right way before we can teach it to others. It's a no-brainer, right? We can't just all of a sudden say, well, okay, what am I supposed to teach? You learn it now in this life. We are representing the kingdom of God. We're being trained to do that in every phase of our lives now. Number three, we have to live by what we believe for the sake of credibility, right? Practice what you preach, as the old saying goes. Can you imagine if you appear as a spirit being to someone and they say, him? Her? And all of a sudden they think about this grumpy person like we talked about in the sermon. You're going to teach me how to rejoice? You grumpy old man? By the way, there's another reference to that too. The NFL pregame show has grumpy old coaches. Have you ever seen that? That's a deeply rooted problem in our culture. In fact, I got a scripture for that later too. I got to keep moving. I won't get to them. Okay, so number four, our credibility or lack thereof can either help or hinder their learning process. Our credibility or lack thereof can either help or hinder their learning process. Now, on the other hand, it's well, that makes sense. Yeah, wow, yeah, I remember he never listened to dirty jokes on the job. His kids were happy, and all of a sudden these pleasant things, memories come back. So what do you think that's going to do? And they think, boy, I want to find out how to experience those things. See, so we're representing the kingdom of God now, even though we're not getting that many results maybe now, we're setting the stage for the future because people will be resurrected and they'll have their memories intact. We've often said it's like going to sleep and waking up. A lot of those people in the second resurrection are going to have to be, all of them are going to have to be told where they are. You know, some will think they're in heaven. We'll have to tell them, no, it's Iowa. if you heard the movie Field of Dreams. I guess you've seen the movie. It's a great one when you factor in that meaning. Anyway, the fifth thing is we will benefit from living God's way in a world that largely doesn't. The nice thing about it is representatives of the kingdom of God is that we benefit now from doing it. Sure, you're going to have to take some bad things with the good. You young people, you know, in school, there's bad stuff you have to put up with. But you know, there's so many other good things that you get from it that the other kids in there don't do. And that's true of all of us. Well, God has given us many training opportunities and a wide variety of life experiences to train us as representatives of the kingdom of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, we can see a few of them. Colossians chapter 3. This is the shorter version. There's also information in Ephesians. We'll kind of flip over there probably too a few times. Colossians and Ephesians are very similar in what they cover in their content. And I chose Colossians because it's shorter. Like I said, we'll fill in a little bit from Ephesians as well. Okay, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. So one area of life that God gives us opportunity to be representatives of the kingdom of God is in marriage. God has given roles, specific roles, to wives and to husbands. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, you can, if you got two hangnails now, instead of just one, you can put one here and put one over in Ephesians when we get there. But in the meantime, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Let me read this in a New English translation. In the same way, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Then, even if some are disobedient to the word, anybody have any husbands like, don't raise your hands. You know, I used to think, well, that's just talking about unconverted. Oh, yeah, right. It's like everybody's converted. They always do the right thing. Husbands are always great. And it's these wives that give you the trouble. No, that's not what it's... If any disobey the word, I don't care whether they're converted or not converted. If they disobey the word, what do you wives do? Want to jump in there and disobey the word too? No, that's not what it says to do. It says they'll be won over without a word by the way you live when they see your pure and reverent conduct. Now you can say, well, that doesn't always work. You know what? Give it time. Give it time. It's not necessarily going to work immediately. You know, you can keep a good attitude if your husband's not in a good attitude, whether he's in the church or not. Again, this applies to anybody. That's not mean to say that he's immediately going to say, oh, you're such a great example. Thank you. I'll get rid of my bad attitude right away. Some things take time. But you have to believe in the system. God says if you do your part the right way, you're going to get positive results. That's the reason for representing the kingdom of God, doing things God's way. I won't go into detail for confidentiality purposes, but I was talking to someone, I've known her and her family for decades, and she was telling me some good things were happening in her family involving her daughter. And I said, well, you know, the lesson is if you do things God's way, good things happen. They just do. If you compromise, bad things happen. If you continue representing the kingdom of God, good things happen. And if the term pure and reverent sounds a little intimidating, ladies, and think, oh, me, pure and reverent? Try without moral defect and respectful, okay? You can do that, not having moral defect and respectful. Doesn't mean to say you bow and scrape before your husband. It just says you respect him. You know, you respect him. And again, if you don't think you're winning over your husband, stay tuned. We'll talk more about that later. Well, of course, it says to husbands, love your wives. And the New Revised Standard Version says, never treat them harshly. You know, over the years I've been in the ministry, if someone comes up to me and says, my wife is you know, disrespectful to me, the first thing I wonder is, how are you treating her? Because ordinarily, ladies are put together in such a way, if they're given love, they're going to respond to that. Not always, but that's the way God put us together. So one way or the other, husbands are to represent the kingdom of God by treating your wife like Jesus Christ treats the church. That was what we're told in Ephesians 5. That doesn't mean you wise and say, well, if my husband were exactly like Jesus Christ, I would, you know, I'd respect him. Because if he were like Jesus Christ, where would that put you? See? We're all imperfect. We're all work in progress. But again, we have to all represent the kingdom of God in the way that God tells us to do. I guess I didn't put the definition down. One of the best definitions I've seen of submit, because I don't like the word submit. First time I heard that was when I used to watch wrestling on TV. And a guy pins the other one down on the canvas, and the word was, do you submit? And that's not what God means. This quotation is from a book that I don't have written down either. I'll find it for you later. But it's that she gently affirms the leadership role of her husband. I like that. She gently affirms the leadership role of her husband. She recognizes husband is the leader in the marriage. And husbands, you know, are to lead with love and respect to the wife and consideration and never treat them harshly. I could ask for show of hands in this. I won't again. I don't want to get in trouble. But I wonder how many of you husbands have had your wife say, you're yelling at me. And you think, yelling? You don't know what yelling is. Yelling is like this! But if you say something harshly, she's going to say, you're yelling at me. So it's a two-way street. You know, we're representing the kingdom of God. We're learning how to have a happy marriage so we can teach people in the millennium and the second resurrection. I'll guarantee you, you're not going to have people coming up to you in the millennium and saying, would you explain this prophecy back in Isaiah 60, 68? First place, there isn't any Isaiah 68, but that's beside the point. They're not going to want technical knowledge. They're going to want to know how to live, how to be happy, how to have a happy marriage. We're learning that now. The book tells us how to do that. The second category is family. Back to Colossians 3 again. So this involves husband and wives in their role as parents. It also involves children. See, God doesn't leave anybody out. He's not one-sided. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't lay all the responsibility on the wife and not the husband or vice versa. Lay all the responsibility on the children and not the parents. It's a two-way street. So it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. But then he comes right back and says, fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now you could say, well, he says fathers, didn't say mothers. Well, I got a clue for you. In the Greek, when a word is in the masculine, it can be a group of male and female. It doesn't necessarily mean just men, see? So it could be translated parents, okay? Not just fathers, parents. Now, I will grant you that fathers are better at being overbearing than moms are, okay? Just by the way we're put together. But neither parent should be too hard on the kids, because one of the things can happen is says they can get discouraged. And of course, they're discouraged. They're not going to fulfill what God wants them to be. They're not going to be happy. The New Revised Standard Version of Ephesians 6 and verse 1. This is the parallel account in the book of Ephesians. This says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. It doesn't mean to say, again, you bow down to them and say, oh, hi, you know. It just says, honor them, respect them. Respect them. And it says, this is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, I'll tell you something. There's no perfect parent in this room. The reason I know that is because there aren't any anywhere. Never have been. Not even some of the famous people in the Bible were not perfect parents. Do a study on that sometime. Find me a perfect parent. There isn't any. But I will tell you one thing that I know for sure, and that's that every parent is older than their child. Right? You can prove that pretty easily. I think we all understand that. What does that mean? That means parents have been around the block a few more times than the kids have. Okay? They're further down the road than you kids are. They have lived through some things that you have. Oh, no, they didn't have to. But come on, wait a minute. You know what? Sure, times are different today. They don't know what a lot of these gadgets are that you have, that you've plugged into and stuff. So that's technology. But has human nature changed since they were kids? No! Yeah, I tell my congregations a lot, and you guys can close your ears if you've heard this many times, but I say, you know, I'm very thankful. In my profession, I don't have to go to any seminars annually to update me on the latest changes in human nature. It's the same, kids. It's the same. They know what it's about. So more times than not, if there's a disagreement between you and your parents are going to be right. They're going to miss some, and you'll let them know about that, I'm sure. But most of the time, if you listen to them and do what they say, you're going to live longer. That's what the book says. And I think we can all see how true that is. And this account says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So two things can happen if you're too hard on your kids. Either they can get discouraged or they can get angry. It's called fight or flight. The anger would be the fight response. The discouragement would be the flight response. Neither one of them is good. We don't want that type of situation. Okay, a lot more we could say there, and probably a lot more you may be saying to each other when you walk out today. But number three, third category, and this involves our young people, is school. Man, what a wonderful opportunity school is to represent the kingdom of God. I'm going to read a scripture here in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, and we're going to read it in the New Living Translation. I really like this because it makes it so very clear and so very plain. You know, sometimes that these other translations, you just don't sometimes know what it's saying, especially younger people, because you don't talk that way, the way some of the Bible translations are written. I don't mean just these and thous, but I mean just the way it's worded, it just doesn't kind of flow real well. New Living Translation flows very well. So kids, listen to this, okay? And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. We heard about that in Mr. Siegel's sermon today, didn't we? Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Says, you know, God, kids, God wants you as his representatives too. The kids you're going to school with, they need to learn the things that you're learning here at the feast. The things that you learned at summer camp, they need to know those things. You're going to say, well, they won't listen. Well, again, stay tuned. They will listen someday. So you need to do what's the right thing to do and represent God's kingdom, and someday down the line, believe me, you'll have a big dividend pay off in that example. Basically, why do people conform to the world? It's to be accepted. And this probably peaks in teen years. I know I was a teenager one time, believe it or not, and times haven't changed in the sense of young people wanting to be accepted. I wanted to be accepted back in those days. We all want to be accepted. You're very vulnerable in your teen years. And it's very, very painful and difficult to not be accepted. But I just encourage you, don't sacrifice, don't compromise your values, your morals, just to be accepted. I'm going to be talking the last great day about what's the real world. And I guarantee you, school life is not the real world. You know, when you graduate, that world's going to disappear. As real as that is to when you go back home from the feast, when you graduate, when you're a senior, all of your classmates are going to scatter the winds. And then parents like say, now you're going to be in the real world. Okay, well, that's not the real world either, but we'll save that for the last great day. Anyway, I'm going to give you a couple examples, one negative one, one positive one. This first one, by the way, does not involve someone brought up in church. It probably could, but in this case it didn't. So when I was in junior college, and I don't know how to say this in a way because I'll just tell you the short story, okay? I went to this party, and it was a beer party. Now, I didn't drink because my father was an alcoholic, and I just chose not to drink. I sort of got set up in a way to go there. There was this, I'll tell it because you kids will enjoy this. There's this girl that started making eyes at me. And you know how guys can fall for that. So I took the whole hook, line, and sinker. And she wanted to go to this party. Well, I thought, okay, so we go to the party and I ordered a soft drink, so she ordered a soft drink. Well, come to find out, she had broken up with her boyfriend and she was trying to make him jealous. So she picked me, this big handsome dude. No, anyway. So, her boyfriend comes staggering in like this, you know, a beer in his hand, And I'll never forget this. She says, look at that. He doesn't even like the taste of beer. She says, you know what he does? He'll come to a beer party. He'll take his glass half full of beer, take a little sip so it's on his breath, and he'll stagger on like he's drunk. I never forgot that. It is incredible to me what some people will do to the levels they'll stoop just to be accepted. That isn't very smart. I don't think it's very smart to, I hate to even say it, puncture your tongue and stick some metal in there. Or puncture anything and stick some, ears I guess are different, I don't know, I wouldn't like that either, but I guess you don't feel as much pain in your ears. But, and I don't want to go to a, you know, great lengths in it. In one sense, that's not a big deal. You know, somebody's got metal hanging off their face, so what? It doesn't change things spiritually, but it's what it reflects that counts. You know, one time at summer camp, we took spoons and hung them on our noses just to see how many we could get on in our cheeks and all that stuff, just to have fun. That didn't hurt. But I just hate to see kids doing this just to be accepted, because it hurts. You know? This is a better way to be accepted than that, you know, for have a lot better examples. That's the negative example. The positive example is someone who did grow up. Actually, she was the only one in her family in the church. She was 13 years old when I met her. Her father listened to the World Tomorrow program. Her mother was not interested. In fact, she was pretty hostile toward the church, so her father never did attend. And she was interested enough that she wanted to come to church. It's from a very little town in Texas. And there was an elderly couple there that she rode to services with every Sabbath, very faithfully. And I thought of her in the school there. She was a cheerleader. She had all kinds of things. And I visited her one day and I said, Michelle, isn't it difficult for you being the only one in your school? Don't kids make fun of you because you're so different? What she told me, I have never forgotten. And kids, please listen to this because it's very important. She said, people don't pick on those who are different. They pick on those who are weak. Let me say that again. People don't pick on those who are different. They pick on those who are weak. Look around. Do you see anybody that's this exactly like you? Everybody's different. We are different in a good way. But if you're embarrassed about it, if you're ashamed about it, yeah, they're going to pick on you. You know, I got picked on when I was a kid. I didn't grow up in the church. But I was skinny. You know, I had pimples. And I was embarrassed about it. So I got picked on. I've known of people who have had disfigured faces who didn't bother them. And nobody noticed. When I was in Ambassador College one time, I was in a hurry. It was in Booth City, which wasn't very well lighted. And I was going to Ambassador Club, and I had this suit that had two pair of pants. And I was wearing the same pants all the time. I thought, I better wear the other pair. I had it in a separate hanger. So I grabbed what I thought was the other pair of pants, had this gray suit on, and the pants that I grabbed were brown. And trust me, they didn't match. How many of you have worn two pair of shoes? You got just one like it back home, one black, one brown, right? What do people tend to do when it happens? Oh, look what I did. I got a black shoe and a brown shoe. Isn't that? That's stupid. Why would you want to tell them? Well, because if you say it's stupid, then they won't call you stupid. It's easier for you to say you're stupid than somebody else to say it. And I knew that. I thought, you know what? I'm going to try an experiment. I'm going to go to club. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to participate like always and just act like nothing was wrong. I did that. And you know what? Nobody said anything. I was amazed. I went up after club and I said, didn't you notice anything different about me tonight? No. I said, look it. I never forgot that lesson. You know, it's what you think about yourself. If you're not ashamed of how you're different, people won't pick on you. Just look at God's creation. The predators pick on the weak, don't they? They don't pick on something that's different just because it's different, because all animals are different. They pick on weak people. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind and strength. We can be proud of what we believe. It's the way everybody's going to believe someday. Don't ever sell God's way short, kids. You have reason to be proud. This young lady was set a sterling example representing the kingdom of God. She was well respected in her school. Sure, there were kids that didn't like her. You know why? Because they were jealous. Because she did all these things she could do. She didn't compromise the Sabbath. But she had special privileges. Well, she went on to go to Ambassador College. She got married. She worked in one of the departments out there. And now she has a girl, a daughter, who was at summer camp here 2 years ago. Some of you may know who it is. And I told her the story I just told you. And she said, yeah, my mom used to tell me about that, how she used to say, you know, that particular point she mentioned to me about, and encourage her, don't sell short what you believe, because they're not going to pick on you because of being different. So kids, you know, please remember that. Please remember that, because we need you. We need you to represent the kingdom of God to your generation. And someday, I guarantee you, it will pay off. Okay, another thing is on the job. The Bible principle here is based on slaves and masters. Sorry about that. But that's the closest we can come. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. So instead of slaves and masters, I'm going to say employees and employers. Okay? Just for a little poetic license. Ephesians 6 verse 5. Employees, obey your earthly employers with deep respect and fear. Reading this again in New Living. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time. Not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are employed or self-employed. Employers, treat your employees in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. What we're saying briefly here is, remember, you're representing the kingdom of God at work, whether you're an employee or an employer. And you follow the same standards that are throughout in every relationship. That's the neat thing about God's laws. He doesn't have one set of laws for marriage, another set of laws for family, another set of laws on the job, another set of laws in the church. It's all the same. You treat people with respect, including yourself. Okay? Set that kind of an example. Represent the kingdom of God in that way. Be fair, be honest, be hardworking. Work for your boss as if he were Jesus Christ. You think, boy, is that a joke? If he was more like Jesus Christ, I would do that. Well, you know, it's not up to him. It's up to you. Your responsibility is the same whether your employer is like more like Jesus Christ or more like Satan the devil. If he's your employer, you work for him as if he were Jesus Christ. See, our responsibility doesn't change. Colossians account on that, Colossians 3, starting in verse 22, I'll read this in New International Version, again substituting words. Employees, obey your earthly employers in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Do you ever see that commercial on TV where they're partying and stuff on the job, you know, and now they hear the employer coming, so they turn the wall around and they busy get back to work? See, that's hypocrisy. It's not representing the kingdom of God. You work hard whether your employer is watching or not. You don't do it to please your employer. You don't do it to get a raise. If you do, you're wrong. You do it to please God. If you please God, you'll get the raise. If you're doing it just to please your employer when he's watching and you don't do it behind his back, you do something different. You know, you may get a raise, but you're going to lose in the end. You do what you do because you're representing the kingdom of God. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. See, whether you get the raise or not, that's not the most important thing. God will provide for you whether you get the raise or not. What God is going to bless you with, the longer it takes for God to bless you, I guarantee you, the bigger the blessing is going to be. You know that, just if you put money in the bank, the longer you leave it there, the more interest, the more money. The longer it takes for God to bless you, the greater it's going to be. The more you have to put up with here, the more God's going to bless you. So you really can't lose. If you get a raise, God still will bless you for representing him in the right way. Verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there's no favoritism. You know what? Nobody gets away with anything. A lot of people think that, how come so-and-so is getting away with this or away with that? You can some of you can probably think of someone in your congregation. You young people can think of someone who's coming to church and living a double standard. They're not getting away with anything. It's going to come back on them someday. If you live God's way, you're going to be blessed. That's the whole message of the Bible. If you don't live God's way, you're going to be punished. It's not going to happen necessarily immediately, but it will happen down the road. That's why that scripture says you have to be continuing on, knowing that you'll reap what you sow, and don't get discouraged by doing good. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Colossians. Four, verse 1 of Colossians, the New International Version. Employers, provide your employees with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. In other words, you treat them the way God treats you. That's what you should do. And again, that's the same thing is true throughout all these relationships. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 1 through 2 in the New Living Translation. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. All employees should show full respect for their employers, so they will not bring shame on the name of God and His teaching. That's pretty plain, isn't it? They know that you're a member of the United Church of God, or whatever church you might be a member of if you're not a member of the United Church of God, or just representing God if you don't even claim a church affiliation. You're representing the kingdom of God. And it says here, you need to show full respect for your employers so you don't bring shame on the name of God and His teaching. Verse 2, if the masters are believers, that's no excuse for being disrespectful. Boy, is that a big one. How many times have I heard people say, well, my boss is in the church, so he'll understand. If I want to take half a day off on Friday, well, what about your boss? If your boss is a believer, there should be all the more reason to be an even better employee. But some people basically take advantage of that, and it's what used to be called the way of give versus the way of get. God tells us to live the way of give as representative of His kingdom. And if your boss is a church member, all the more you should really work hard to serve your employer. So that's not a reason to not apply this, very obviously. So once again, you're representing the kingdom of God on the job. Going on, those employees should work all the harder because their efforts are helping other believers who are well-loved. See, that's another thing. The harder you work for your employer, if he's a church member, it's not only going to benefit you, it's going to benefit him as well. So you got a double bonus there. If your employer is a member of the church or a believer in any way, as far as that's concerned. So he tells Timothy, teach these things, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them. So let's summarize here what we've seen here. Number one, show respect for your employer / employees. If you're an employer, show respect for your employees. If you're an employee, show respect for your employer. There's a wonderful concept out there called servant leadership. Jesus Christ originated that concept. I don't care who does it in the business world, Jesus Christ originated it, and it works. It's all you need to know. Number two, listen to and follow instructions on the job. You'd be amazed how many employees don't do this. They just tune out. Probably didn't even learn in school how to listen to instructions. Just to follow instructions of your employer, I guarantee you will impress them. I used to work for my dad. He had a floor covering business. He laid linoleum and other things, so I'm a second generation Armstrong dealer, I used to say. Armstrong's the name of the company that... Anyway, so he had this other guy working for him. My dad was not real assertive, okay? So I worked for him, this other guy worked for him. Whenever his other employee made a mistake, he'd always come after me because I was just the target there in the family. He kind of took out his anger in me. And one of the things that frustrated him the most, the guy's name was Frank, really, literally. I'm not making up a name. So he would tell Frank, now, here's the way you need to do this. He'd go away, Frank would do it his way. My dad would come back, and he's a great big rip in the line. Oh, did that make him mad? Didn't follow instructions. It's a simple thing to do. Just follow instructions of your employer. That's a good way to show respect. Another principle we're well aware of in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Just close your eyes. You can see it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. You think your boss will appreciate if you're a hard worker? You betcha he will. I'll tell you who won't appreciate it sometimes is your fellow workers. I knew a guy in Texas a number of years ago. His daughter was a registrar at Big Sandy. He was a union worker. I forget what it was. It was a welder or something like that. He worked circles around those other guys. The guys hated him for it. It's kind of like the kids at school, you know, grading on the curve. You still do that? You hate this smart kid that gets up and he's 100%. We're all down here in the 60s and 70s because they ruin it for you. That's kind of the way it was with him, that employees envied him. Well, he's doing the right thing. How come he got it persecuted for it? Well, story isn't over yet, okay? Story isn't over yet. He's going to face those individuals. I don't think he's alive anymore. Probably isn't. It's been many years ago. He's going to face those fellow employees someday in the second resurrection. You're going to say, oh, you. I am so sorry. I am so sorry I treated you that way, because I can see now that God wants us to work hard. And wow, what an example you set. You think they're going to listen to him as a teacher? You better believe they will. They didn't listen to him then. Third thing, realize that you're serving God, not just human employers or employees. Again, one of the passages says, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord than for people, rather than people. That'll change your whole concept about your job. Don't think about what a... Now, I know some of you have good bosses. I don't mean to paint a dismal picture, but if you have problems with your employer, just think about it in this context. You know, I'm here representing the kingdom of God. And how he treats me, you know, I wish he treated me better, but I'm still going to be a good employee. I'm still going to do my part to represent the kingdom of God. So that's a very, very important thing to do. Work with enthusiasm as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. Number four, realize that God will reward you for doing things his way, whether your employer rewards you or not. If you had a choice, would you rather get a raise or would you rather have a higher position in the kingdom of God? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Of course, you can have both, for that matter. Number five, don't just do things to be seen or to get ahead. Don't just do things on the job to be seen or to get ahead. It's called hypocrisy, double standard. Politics, you know, we don't have any part in that. Like one of the passages that says, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor. Number six, do what's best for the company you work for. Or if you're the owner of the company, to do what's best for the employees that work for you. Do what's best for the company you work for or for the employees that work for you. The motivation of service to others is fundamental to God's way of life. That's an important thing to keep in mind. You're there on the job, number one, to serve God, and number one, to serve your employer or to serve your employees. And once again, that's the concept of servant leadership. That's true everywhere. Parents, we serve our children. Our kids, don't take that the wrong way now. Husbands, serve your wives. Wives, serve your husbands. It's a way of give. It's God's way. It's a way of the kingdom of God. Let me give you, I got one more thing here too to give you before I go on to that. Number seven, the same principles of how to treat others apply to both employers and employees, and husbands, and wives, and parents, and children, and ministers, and members. On and on the list goes. You begin to see a point here? Everywhere you turn, you're seeing the same concept of serving other people. That's representing the kingdom of God. There's many, many. I just wrote down a couple here, Bible bases for successful business philosophies. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Those of you who are self-employed, okay, business owners, salesmen, whatever. I've had some experience as a salesman. I've had some experience as a business owner. In fact, one of the businesses I owned was a bookkeeping and tax business, so I related to a lot of small businessmen. And I got to tell you this story too, so I don't forget it because I don't have it in my notes. But this was during a time when I was not employed by the church, and I had to go out and find work. I ended up working for a church member who had a bookkeeping and tax service, so I was selling that service. And after that, he went into another business. I ended up buying his business and became the business owner there in that particular case. And when I was rehired back in the church employment, I had to sell my business. That's quite an inspiring story in itself. I don't have time to tell it, but just to cut to the chase here, the guy that bought it was a guy with 50 years accounting experience, CPA, computerized program. That was just when computers were starting out. And he was so confident in the system. I mean, I never took a class in accounting, okay? I just relied on my people skills I developed as a minister. My philosophy was, if there's something in a tax form I didn't understand, it probably wasn't that important. I made it. I'm serious. And I got by with that. I sold the first person before I even knew what the company was about. It was a guy running a service station close to where I lived. And I said, well, he was unhappy with his bookkeeping service. And I said, well, I'm working for a guy. I know he's a good guy, and I'm sure he'll do you well. And I sold it before I knew what I was doing at all. But they believed in me, see? Because I was giving him something good, serving him. Anyway, finish my story here. So he was going to buy my business. And I said, you know, and his people skills were zilch, believe me. He was a stubborn old, grumpy old, can I say it, German. We got a guy out here that will tell you, you can always tell a German, but you can't tell him much. You can say that about any nationality, so I'm not picking on Germans. I'm supposed to be half German myself, so please take that in the right way. But anyway, I told him, I said, you know, my clients are small businessmen. When I take their taxes out to them, they're mad, and they cuss at me. And I know they're not cussing at me. They're just unhappy about their taxes, so I humor them. I said, I don't think they're going to like your... Oh, yeah, they're going to like it. I said, okay, look, I'll sell you the business, but I want a down payment, and I want a monthly payment free and clear. At the end of that year, we can renegotiate. You know what happened? By the end of the year, he had lost every single one of those customers. Every single one. And to this day, if he's still alive, he thinks I took him to the cleaners. I tried to tell him. See, I was interested in those people. I understood those people. I related to those people. I was representing the kingdom of God to those people. And they were faithful to me, even when I made mistakes. Which I certainly did. We all do. What a lesson. That's one of the things I learned. Here's the principle, Matthew 7, verse 12. This is in the Complete Jewish Bible by David Stern. Always treat others as you would like them to treat you. That sums up the teaching of the Torah and the prophets. Always treat others as you would like them to treat you. That sums up the teaching of the Torah and the prophets. You know what this guy's comment was? When I told him, I said, well, you know, they cuss you out. I don't think he's listening then, but he would tell him, you're not paying me to listen to that. And I thought, you don't understand. Yes, they are paying you to do that. That's part of your job. It's called PR. He didn't understand it. He lost big time, lost all the money he had put into it. And here I was, no training whatsoever. Well, I took Block's tax course 2 years after I started the business, you know. Okay, so I learned a few things. But the main thing I knew all along is if you treat people the way you'd like to be treated, you're going to be blessed for it. I guarantee you that'll apply in any business that you have. Acts 20 and verse 35. We all know this, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said it's more blessed to give than receive. Or as David Stern's version says, there's more happiness in giving than in receiving. Let me share with you a couple of business philosophies that I've employed. Number one, a deal is only a deal if both sides are happy. Okay? A deal is only a deal if both sides are happy. That's another way of the golden rule. If they're not happy, it's not a deal. Because you know what's going to happen if they're not happy? What do you think they're going to do? They're going to tell other people. Well, I sure got taken to the cleaners by that guy. What are they going to do if they're happy? Wow, you know what I mean? It's called word of mouth. It's the best advertising there is. It's based on the principle of give. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. Here's another one. I'd rather make, and I've said these to customers, okay? I would rather make less money and friends than more money and enemies. I'd rather make less money and friends than more money and enemies. You know, we have had a hobby business for a number of years. I relied on it when I was on half salary. It's my wife's business now, but it's my hobby, so figured that out. But anyway, we sell back issue historical magazines, Western magazines in particular. A lot of the people we buy from are older people. And I explain to people what we pay and all the things. Well, sometimes they don't hear it quite right. There is an old guy that bought some magazines from us and misunderstood what I quoted. And I sent him the check. He called me up. Boy, he was mad. Well, I could have said, well, hey, deal's a deal. Sorry. I just said, so what would it take to make you happy? Well, I think I should get less than such amount of money. Fine, I'll give you that much. I'll give you that money. Totally changed his attitude. He was happy. It cost me a few less, more dollars, but what kind of price can you put on making people happy? The poor guy could have had a stroke or a heart attack. It's not worth that. I'll tell you, if you do it God's way, God's going to bless you. You know what happened? It ended up, there were more magazines there than I thought there were, than he thought there were. So it worked out. But even if it hadn't, I would rather make less money and friends than more money and enemies. Now, I talked to a district manager of a Flying J truck stop chain that we used to sell to, and he said, well, I'd rather make more money than enemies. And I said, well, fine, but not me. He'll learn someday. He'll probably remember in the resurrection, he'll probably remember I told that to him. He doesn't believe that now. Well, you know, here's another question. Thought question, okay? Everybody enjoys buying, right? That's what's so nice about second tithing. Go out and buy all this good stuff that you want. We all agree on that. So it's fun to buy things that you like. Second part of the question, so why is it you hate salesmen? You ever thought about that? You know why? There's a book I can recommend. I'd look for it in my library. We got so many books I couldn't find it. It's called The 1 Minute Salesman. Some of you, how many of you read that book? Good for you. If you're a salesman, you should read it. Because what they bring out of it, they're the ones I think that pose the question. And the reason is because the salesman's trying to get his hand in your pocket and get your money. Right? I actually, when I started out working as a salesman in the church, there were people who told me, you can't be a salesman and be in the church. That is not true. If you do it God's way, you can be. I've done it. I know. I've been there and done that, and it works. And it works better than doing it the world's way because of word of mouth. So the principle of this book is, he said, you know, if your goal is to make people happy, guess what? You don't have to worry about the money. You don't have to worry about it. Isn't that what Matthew 6 says? Put God's kingdom and his righteousness first. I'll take care of your needs. He has a system in place. If you do things God's way, it's going to pay off. Sooner or later, sometimes even sooner, not always just later. It works. So in the marketplace, we're representing the kingdom of God. Here's one that'll catch everybody, because somebody is going to say, well, you haven't covered my category yet. How many of you have gotten calls from telemarketers? Okay? How do you treat them? You know what? I used to be one. Well, not really. I worked for a business consultant, and my job was to make appointments with people who didn't know what we did, didn't think they wanted it, and were too busy to talk to me. Three strikes and you're out. That was a horrible job. Until I finally got smart and realized I had a business, hobby business of my own to make a living at. But so I have great sympathy for those people. Those are people out there trying their hardest to make a buck. And even if they're taking advantage of you, even if they're obnoxious, here's a principle to apply. Again, apply the sermonette. That's all you have to do. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. And you can apply this everywhere, even with grumpy people, especially with grumpy people. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish, though you live in a crooked and perverse society, in which you shine as lights in the world, or the margin says, stars in the universe. I'll guarantee you, if you do things without grumbling and complaining, people are going to notice. Now, I come from a family, my dad was an expert complainer, so this is something I really have had to work on. But, you know, I've been in situations where I've been on the other end of it, and you can do it. There's another story I've told to my congregation so many times. I'll make it brief because I've got to quit here pretty soon. But there were two people walking downtown, and two friends, and they passed this newsstand, and the one guy went over to buy a newspaper. He bought it. This guy was one of those grumpy people you heard about. It was real nasty to him. And so the man that bought the paper says, smiled and said, have a nice day. And he goes back and says, why did you treat him so nice when he treated you so nasty? And he said, well, I just didn't want him to decide what kind of a person I'm going to be. Right?
You do things God's way. You don't just react to other people. You don't return evil for evil. That's a Bible principle.
Well, this kind of takes us right back to the start here, aspect of setting the example of being a light in the world because of not grumbling or arguing or complaining. And again, you suppose that applies in marriage, family, on the job. It applies everywhere. And there's so many other areas of life that we could cover, but there simply isn't enough time. But the main point is to remember that we're representing the kingdom of God in every aspect of our lives, and in every relationship and contact with others. But before we finish, something I've been dangling out here the whole time before you, and that is, what is the deal with people glorifying God because of your example? Okay? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. You'll find your answer. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. I'll read it first of all in the New King James Version. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, in principle, this would be people who are not being called by God at this time, not being called to conversion. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, anybody ever have that happen? You're working too hard. You're this or that. You do the good thing and you get it thrown back in your teeth. So that even though they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God when? In the day of visitation. Let me read that in another translation. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, New Revised Standard Version says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they may malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. What does that mean? It means that they will glorify God after Satan is out of the picture. During the millennium, Satan won't be around to poison their minds. People will be wanting to learn God's way. People brought up in the second resurrection that you worked in the job with, that you went to school with, that you were married to, that you came in contact with, who knows where. It'll wake up, and it's just like they went to sleep and woke up the next day, and all those memories are still there, including the example you set to them. Then you will reap this harvest we read about in Galatians. Then people will remember how you represented the kingdom of God. Then they will glorify God and say, thank God there was this person that lived this way of life, that convinces me that I can do this too. I can learn things God's way. And you'll be right there, like Isaiah 30 says, to tell them the rest of the story and tell them, here's how you do it. To tell them, you can do a better job than I can because I had to fight against Satan. I even had to fight against you. You know, working with me or married to me or whatever the situation might be. Isn't that pretty plain? Our example can either help or hinder those people when God calls them to repentance and conversion, whether it's in this life, whether it's after Christ's return during the millennium, or in the second resurrection period. So even though you may not be seeing maybe any positive results now from representing the kingdom of God by living God's way, your example, like a city on a hill, is being seen and will someday be an important factor in helping many people to learn and live by God's ways. Two scriptures quickly in closing here. Luke 16:10, New American Standard. He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. The relationships we have in this life now, our job and different things like that, are very little in comparison with the glorious future God's prepared for us. But we're learning a way of life representing the kingdom of God. And God knows if we're faithful on the job, if we're faithful in our marriage, in our families, in all these relationships we've talked about and so many more. He knows also you'll be faithful in the bigger things he's able to entrust with you. So the better that you represent God now, the more opportunity and responsibilities he'll give you in his coming kingdom. And finally, Luke 19, verse 17, in the New Living Translation. And this word, boy, this is what we all want to hear. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You are a good representative of the kingdom of God. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. So remember that you're not just setting an example in your daily lives. You are representing the kingdom of God. And even though many notice your example today, We don't see a very noticeable positive results in many cases, but the Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day remind us that this will someday dramatically, drastically change. We are training and preparing to teach God's way of life to what will then be a very responsive world, beginning at the return of Jesus Christ, and ultimately to all mankind throughout the second resurrection period. So I encourage all of you, regardless of how young you are, little children, teenagers, young adults, older people, single, married, whatever, remember your responsibility as representatives of the kingdom of God. And believe me, it will pay off for you, it will pay off for everybody else that you come in contact with for all of eternity.